Have you ever heard this phrase? Measure twice, cut once. Many of you have, especially if you're a handyman, right? Or responsible for doing handyman projects around your house or handywoman projects, however that works. Has anybody ever made the mistake of not measuring twice and cutting once? You just said, this is close, and then you cut, and then you have to cut again, and then you cut again, and then you have to go back to the hardware store and get another board because you've messed it up. We've done that many times at our house. But what does this phrase mean, measure twice, cut once? Well, the literal meaning is exactly what it says. Measure twice so that you can make sure that your measurement is accurate and so that you only have to cut once. But figuratively, it also means think before you act. Take inventory of what is real truth and then act on it. And so this phrase is helpful not only for home improvement projects, but also for life. And it's as if maybe Paul had this in mind when he wrote the last bit of Ephesians chapter 3 for the church there in Ephesus. And so that's kind of what we're going to be talking about this morning. Before we get there, I would like to pray. So if you would bow with me. So Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we simply ask that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we might not just read words on a page, but that we would recognize this as your holy word for holy people. People who have been given amazing grace. And so I pray that in these moments we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive, that you would speak clearly through me as your messenger this morning to your people for such a time as this. I pray this in the strong and mighty and awesome name of Jesus. Amen. We have been in the book of Ephesians. This is, I think sermon number 7 in the 12-week series. It'll take us through the end of the year. And this was a prison letter, right? A letter written from prison. Paul was in prison, incarcerated in Rome. He was there because of his testimony about Jesus preaching to the Gentiles. And he was writing a letter to the church in Ephesus that he had established some years prior. This whole scene takes place about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so in the time frame of your Bible, that's kind of where it falls on the timeline. Last week, we talked about whodunit. And I did discover that that actually is a legal Scrabble word. So I might just play that sometime if I can. But we talked about the whodunit. We talked about the messenger in the whodunit was Paul. And he described himself as a servant. He described himself as the less than the least of all of the Lord's people. So it was that humble approach in which he then proclaimed to us, or proclaimed to the believers there in Ephesus, the great mystery. And what was that mystery? The mystery that through the gospel, Gentiles as well as Jews were part of the family of God. That those who put their faith in Christ don't have to become Jewish in order to become pleasing to God. They just have to put their faith in Christ. And this was revolutionary, mind-blowing to the Jews, because Gentiles were a whole other class to them. And so Jesus destroyed the barriers between classes. Jews and Gentiles are one. And that was the mystery that Paul was trying to clearly proclaim to the people there. It was once hidden from generations past, but was now revealed, Paul said. And now the Gentiles were heirs and members and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus. And then we talked about, why does it matter? Why does it matter? Well, it's because the church, God's intent was that through the church, made up of Jews and Gentiles, that together as one, we would be the testimony to the world and to the universe, the seen powers and the unseen powers that God has created through the church. And so if we're not being the church, we're not fulfilling God's plan and purpose for us. But that's what we are. He has called us that we might display his manifold wisdom, Paul says. And it also matters because this mystery revealed now gives us access to the throne room of God, that we can come in boldly with confidence, and we have freedom of speech in the presence of God. And again, this was totally revolutionary, a completely new idea for the people of that day, that they could talk directly to God without an intermediary, without a priest having to say it for them. Confidence and freedom to come into the presence of God. That was last week. That's why it mattered. Today we're going to actually come to the end of the first half of the book. So the book is, or the letter is 6 chapters in length. We're going to come to the end of the 3rd chapter. And it's almost as if the first 3 chapters of Ephesians are the measure twice part. Chapters 4 through 6 are the cut once part. Paul is reminding the church there in those first 3 chapters of who they are. And then he's going to tell them how to act. He's reminding them of their adoption, of their sonship. They're part of the family. And now, as a part of that family, chapters 4 through 6, here's how we behave as a part of the family of the King of Kings. So today's passage that we're going to cover is right at the end of the first half, right at the end of chapter 3. And hopefully you'll be able to enjoy it and learn from it and apply it as much as I have as I've prepared for this message. So I'm going to read it's verses 14 through 21. Again, it's small on the screen. Hopefully you've got a Bible or a device in front of you in which you can read it, follow along for yourself. Paul says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." As I've looked at this, I want to frame it this way. I want to look at Paul's posture, Paul's prayer, and Paul's praise. That's the way this passage is outlined for today. And so to start off here, let's take a look. What was Paul's posture? Well, you see it there in verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name." We don't really know, but I believe this is a literal posture of Paul while he's praying. He is on his knees. And it's not the only way to pray. Throughout the scriptures, you see people praying in a variety of postures. They stand, they sit, they lay on their stomach, they lay on their back, on their beds. They kneel. It really doesn't matter how you pray to God, as long as you are praying and that your heart, the posture of your heart, is really the most important thing. You can stand on your head and pray if you want to. It wouldn't be very comfortable. I don't know how long you could do it, but you could do it that way if it brings honor to God. You can run, you can drive, you can do dishes, you can pray while you're at work. It doesn't matter. But in this particular case, Paul calls out the fact that he is kneeling before the Father, that we have freedom to kneel before him. And kneeling is an outward expression of hopefully an inward posture. What does kneeling represent? Well, it represents submission. It represents humility. It represents surrender. And that's the posture that Paul gets into before he even makes his request to God. He's making sure that his heart and his body are aligned so that he can pray to Almighty God. And he's more than just Almighty God. In this case, who is he praying to? The Father. It represents relationship. It's not about rules and rituals. We're part of a family. And yet Paul says that he's kneeling before this Father. I just want you to know that in this congregation, in this body, at this place, you're welcome to kneel during worship, during prayer. You don't have to. If you never kneel, it's okay. But if you want to kneel, you're more than welcome to. Nobody's going to come over and tap you on the shoulder and say, oh, we don't do that in this church. You're welcome to kneel. I will have to warn you, though, this floor is really hard. And for some of you, we might have to get a forklift to get you back up after we get you down, right? I mean, it could be dangerous, right, for some people to kneel. I like the churches that have the benches where the little things flip down and then you can kneel, the nice thick pads, right, for your knees. Makes it really comfortable. I don't know if that was really God's intent and all of that, but whatever. You know, we don't have that here. But if you want to kneel here when you pray or worship, you're more than welcome to. There's freedom here to be able to do that. Again, you can kneel externally, but if your heart is not kneeling before the Lord in prayer, then your external posture doesn't matter. God sees your heart. And so if you never kneel, that's okay. What's really important is that you're kneeling in your heart before Him. You're surrendered and humble, submitted to Him. May His will be done in my life, not my own. Paul prays to the Father, not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles as well. Father of every family who derives its name, or every family derives its name from this Father in heaven and on earth. So it's the posture that sets before his launching into prayer, which is the second point, Paul's prayer. What is it that we see here? Well, the first thing that we see that Paul asks for is there in verse 16 and 17. He's asking for strength. I pray that out of his glorious riches, out of God's glorious riches, that God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's asking that God would strengthen the believers. And what kind of strength is he asking for? Is it for the outer man or for the inner man? It's for the inner man. That's what he's praying for. Is it physical strength that he's praying for, or for spiritual strength that he's praying for? It's spiritual strength. He's praying for these believers. And why is he asking that they would be strengthened? Well, it's so that they might have Christ dwell within them, that Jesus would be at home in their hearts. Now, he's not talking about salvation. These are already believers. Jesus has already taken up residence within them. But Paul is praying that they would be strengthened, that Christ may dwell, be at home in their hearts ongoing. Again, it's about relationship. It's not about rules and rituals. It's about relationship with this Jesus, with God, with the Spirit. How does this come? Does it come through our own works? No. It comes through faith. And so these believers may have had an issue of calling Jesus their Savior, but maybe they weren't walking with Him as He as their Lord. Paul's praying that they would know Him as Savior and Lord, that He would dwell in their hearts, and praying that they would have strength through His power, through His Spirit, in their inner man, that this might take place. Well, why is he praying that? Well, he's praying then that they would be strengthened so that they would have power. It's there in verses 17 and 18. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So he's praying that they would be strengthened, that they might have power. What kind of power might they have? Well, go back to chapter 1. Remember, he prayed that they would know the power that they already have, this incomparably great power for us who believe, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. That's the power that he's praying that we would realize that we have, that we would be strengthened to use that power to do something. And what is it that he wants us to be strengthened to have power to do? To be able to grasp something. What is it that he wants us to grasp? the love of Christ. So this is sort of like a snowball effect here, right? So the prayer snowballs. It's like a dominoes. Strength, that they might have power, that they might grasp something. Ultimately, he wants them to grasp the love of Christ, to grab a hold of this, to comprehend it. And again, they're already believers. They don't have to obtain this. They already have it, but he wants them to comprehend it, to know it, to discover it, to understand this love of Christ. And why would I need, as a believer, power to grasp the love of Christ? Well, Paul lays out some measurements here. Because the love of Christ is bigger than we can even comprehend, and yet Paul tries to put some measurements around it. He says the love of Christ is wide. How wide is it? As far as the east is from the west, wide enough that the whole world would know the love of God. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his one and only Son. God's love is also long. How long is it? Your tape measure isn't going to go far enough. It stretches from eternity to eternity, God's love for you. How high is the love of God? The love of Christ? Well, it's high enough that it can raise us up and seat Jews and Gentiles with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's pretty high. And the love of Christ is also deep. How deep is it? Well, deep enough that it could rescue you from the deepest, darkest pit of sin and death and bondage that the enemy could ever put you in. Paul puts these dimensions around the love of Christ. It's as if he's saying, measure twice, cut once. Examine, think on this love of Christ. And he's praying that they would be strengthened, that they would have power to be able to grasp this love. Because you can't grasp it in and of your own strength. These are the measurements of Christ's love for us. Third thing Paul prays for is that they would know. That they would know. It's there in verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's a bit of a paradox. Actually, it's not a bit of a paradox. It is a paradox. How can you know the unknowable? He's praying that you'll know something that surpasses knowledge. That the love of Christ is so wide and so long and so high and so deep, it surpasses knowledge, and yet he's praying that we would know it. I don't know how this works. It can only be by the power of the Spirit. It reminds me of where he's talking to the church in Philippi, where he prays in chapter 4 there about them, that they would know a peace that's beyond understanding. And so here he's praying that they would know a love of God, love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And this is his prayer for them. And then fourthly, he prays that they would be filled. Second half of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To the measure, to the measuring line, to the brim, all the way to the top, that you'd be filled there. Not just a little bit, but all the way. He's going to go on in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in the next chapter, verse 13, to describe this fullness of God happens as a part of the process of maturity as believers. That mature believers have this understanding of the fullness of God. Filled to the measure. This is a deep understanding of relationship with Almighty God, the Father. And so this is Paul's prayer. And in his prayer, it's interesting that you see evidence of the Trinity. He prays to the Father through the Spirit in the Son. And I haven't really called it out, but this is peppered all throughout the book so far. You see references to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Paul believed in the Trinity. And so this is what he prayed for the believers. And I would ask you to pray it for believers. These very words, because these are the will of God. Pray this for your pastor. Pray this for your church, for your spouse, for your family. Yes, it's important to pray for physical healing and physical strength, but it's more important, Paul says, to pray for spiritual strength, for the inner man. This is the will of God. This is a prayer that Jesus will say yes to every time. So we've talked about Paul's posture. We've talked about Paul's prayer. Let's also talk about briefly Paul's praise. He begins by praising God for his power. There in verse 20, the first half of verse 20, he culminates this section by saying, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." He's praising God's power. How much power? More than you can measure. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is able. Glory to God. So Paul takes these moments to just stop and recognize who this God is that has rescued us and redeemed us. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine. Paul's praise is also for God's presence. Second half of verse 20. According to his power that is at work, where? Within us. Again, his power, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul is praising this God for his power that is at work. Didn't used to be at work, or not will be at work, is at work now in us, within us. Again, it's about relationship, that we might have relationship with him. That's why we're created, that we might then go out and represent him, because he's in us, he dwells within us. The presence of God is not located in a temple or a building. It's within us, his people. And so wherever we go, the presence of God is going with us, that we might represent him, that we might be his ambassadors, his agents of grace in this broken world. Paul praises him and reminds us of his great presence. And lastly, Paul praises God for his permanence. Just so happens it starts with a P. It's kind of nice, right? For like it when that works out that way. How long is Almighty God going to receive this glory? Throughout all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. He's eternal, and therefore he is worthy of praise. His glory will be on display throughout all generations, forever and ever. And by the way, where is that glory going to be on display? In the church, for one thing. Which, who's the church? It's not a building. It's not a place. It's a people made up of Jews and Gentiles who used to be enemies, who have now been brought together because of the blood of Christ. To God be the glory in the church, in us, and in Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus, the head of the church, the name above all names. To him be the glory. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's a long time. And so Paul is praising God for his eternality, his permanence, his foreverness. And so that brings us to the conclusion of the first half of the book. The first half is more about who we are. The second half, Paul's going to get into a lot of instructions about how to live. Now that you know who you are, how should we be? Now that you're adopted, how do we act as a part of this family? That's what chapters 4 through 6 are going to be all about in the weeks to come. It's as if before we cut, before we get to the action part in chapters 4 through 6, Paul is praying that we will measure. That we'll measure twice or three times or four times this amazing love of God that he has expressed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's calling us to think and meditate and marinate and marvel at the one who has chosen us and redeemed us and forgiven us and adopted us and lavished his grace upon us, as we read in chapter 1. He's calling us to think and remember and meditate and marvel at once we were dead, but now we're alive in Christ. That we deserved wrath, and yet he has gifted us with his grace. That we were excluded and separated, but now we're included and brought together through the blood of Christ. We now have access with the Father. His Spirit indwells us as his manifold, multifaceted, multicolored glory and grace and wisdom is on display for the universe to see. And quite frankly, if we read through the first three chapters of Ephesians and it doesn't drive us to our knees in worship, then we've missed it. Because he's worthy. So I'm going to read those verses one more time. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.